Well, good morning. Hey, this morning, before we fully jump in, there's something that I want to take care of first. And I want you to know that this makes me incredibly uncomfortable. But for Krista and I, what we acknowledge in this season of our life is this. Is that for so many of you who have been around here for any amount of time, that you have journeyed with Krista and I through the heartache. That you've heard story after story of the uncertainty in our lives, that over the course of the last 5.5 years that we've been here at Core Community Church, that you have gotten to experience firsthand just this reality of we were not sure what kids and what a family was going to look like for us. And because you have journeyed with us through the heartache, we thought that it was also fitting for you to be able to journey with us through the celebration. On June 23rd, we had an opportunity to finally, our adoption of our two little boys. And this is our first chance for, thank you. Our first chance for us to show you pictures. We weren't allowed to do anything on social media, anything on a screen here ever, just because of the foster care process. But we are so excited to welcome to our family, Brantley, Nehemiah, and Beckham Joshua Carver. And so because of everything that we have walked through and all of the heartache and now the celebration, we just wanted to stop and simply say this. Thank you. Thank you for journeying through the uncomfortableness with us. Thank you for the prayers that started 5.5 years ago when we weren't sure if kids were ever going to be a possibility. Thank you for the prayers over the course of the last 11 months as we started this entire process. And it drug on and drug on, and all the uncertainty that's attached with foster care to adoption and going from empty nesters to two toddlers in the house. We just simply wanted to say we recognize all that you guys have done. We recognize the prayers that you guys have lifted up on our behalf, and we couldn't be more grateful and we couldn't feel more blessed to finally officially say that we are a family. This morning, we are kicking off this brand new series called Four. And every couple of years around here, we do a series similar to this to help us realign with what we believe our DNA is here at Core Community Church. And what we believe is this, is that every single year we take steps closer to who God created us to be as a church, but we also believe that we have a long way to go. Now, there's good news in this. You see, oftentimes in our lives or in organizations, when we throw out that phrase, that there is still a long way to go, we have two options of what we can choose to look at on the back end of that phrase. We can either first choose to look at the impossibility and the disappointment that lies in that phrase. We have a long way to go. It means we haven't come very far, and it means there's so much more work to do. Or we can choose to look at the opportunity that lays in front of us. For those of you who have seniors in high school that just graduated, or maybe you've gone through that process over the course of the last couple of years, what you know is this, is that when you reach the end of the journey, all of the good memories in that journey are over. You have no more to create. All the good memories of your child's childhood, once they graduate and begin to move out of the house, are now in the rearview mirror. But at the beginning of it all, while there's difficulty that lies in the journey, what you know is there's so many incredible memories yet to be made. And that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves still in this newborn, still in this toddler phase of recognizing while we still have a long way to go, that God still has a bunch of incredible memories in our future for us to make. He still has an incredible difference that's going to continue to add to the only God story that he has started around this place and he wants to see to fruition. You see, for us, this long way to go is a good thing. It means that there's still more progress, still more difference, still more relationships to be had in our community. But we only get to where God designed us to go if we choose to be four. If we choose with our lives to continue on the path that we started on. Because deviation is easy, right? We experience that in our lives. When we have a desired outcome, deviating from that along the journey is really easy. Just a degree here and a degree there, it leaves you way off course by the time you get to the end of the journey, right? But it's required of us to reach the destination that God has for us to remind ourselves of the path he wants us to journey down. Now, for us to get there as an organization, fortunately, unfortunately, however you look at this, staying on this organizational path isn't really an organization thing at all. You see, what we must recognize as a church is that in order for us as the local church to be for others, it requires us individually to be for others. Oftentimes, we overlook the fact that the local church rises and falls in the back of your and my everyday lives, right? That what we choose to do in our relationships every single day determines the course of the church. We could have a bigger budget. We could have a much bigger building. We could have a much better preacher. We could have better worship. We could have the best programming out there. And if you and I in our everyday lives choose that we could care less about being for people, we will always fall short of God's intended future for our lives and for our church. But oftentimes when we begin to talk about this topic of being for others, of being for our city and for our neighbors and for our county and for our world, there's this one truth that is oftentimes overlooked. You see, it's so easy for us to just jump in and as a church begin to exclaim, man, you should be for others, you should be for a city, you should be for your county, you should be for your world. But what we skip right over is this monumental truth that is foundational in our lives and in our ability to actually carry out a for mentality. You see, that truth is this, is that it is impossible for us to be for somebody else until we experience somebody else being for us, right? When we look close enough and we get honest enough in our lives, we can see this truth play out again and again and again. You can't be for someone else until you've experienced someone else being for you. And you see, oftentimes as we live in this cruel world, what we experience time and time again is this reality. Is that in the moments where other people abandon us, and we've all walked through that in our relationships, right? In the moments where other people abandon us, we feel justified to turn around and abandon others as well. In the moments where we've been stabbed in the back and we feel like no one loves us and no one is in our corner, we feel that it's only fitting for us to turn around and do the same to the world that surrounds us, to do the same in our office places, to do the same in our neighborhoods, to do the same in our friendships. That if no one's going to reach out and help me, then maybe it's not necessary for me to reach out and help anybody else. I know that's a harsh reality, but here's the good news in that. If you found yourself in that place, you are not alone. Because the person sitting beside you, the person sitting in front of you, the person they allow to walk up on this stage every single week experiences those exact same emotions and that exact same tug in their life. That it's easy when I don't experience anyone else being for me to feel like it's just not worth it to be for someone else. Here's what we miss. If we spend our lives waiting for other people to make a compelling case for us to be for them, we will always be greatly disappointed. Because here's what we know about the world that we live in, right? And we can see this if we simply look in the mirror. Is that sin and brokenness and selfishness will always eventually come out. For us as humanity, those things will always rear their ugly head. It's just a matter of time. But let me pose this question. What if our purpose was never meant to be tied to other people, to the world around us, providing adequate proof for us to be for the world? What if our purpose in being for the world was actually tied to the fact that God is for us, not that the world is for us? What if we were meant to draw our calling and our purpose from a more steadfast source than the person sitting next to us, than the person who lays down at night beside us? What if there was something a whole lot more constant proving, I am for you, and because of that, you can be for others, that allows us to push forward? You see, it's this steadfast source that we see David in the most trying moments of his life begin to tap into. We're going to jump in this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter 56. If you haven't done so already, this is a perfect opportunity for you to grab your weekly. It's what you got when you came in this morning. And if you crack that open, what you'll find on the inside is a notes page that we've designed specifically for you. You can follow along as we move through the text. You can even follow along. You saw one already as we go through some points and you fill in the blanks. You can grab a pen from the seat back in front of you. But to set this up with a little bit of context, here is what David is walking through in this very moment. When we pick up this story, David is walking through a moment in his life where he has been captured, where he has been taken as a slave to the Philistine army. Now, the Philistines were the mortal enemies of the Israelites in King David's time. And ultimately, what you know about history is this, right? When a king is captured by the enemy, that is typically the beginning of the demise of an entire nation. Like, you just don't survive when your king has been taken captive. You don't survive when in the midst of battle, your king has been killed. And so in the midst of this, David has been taken as a prisoner to the Philistine army, and he writes this psalm. We're right smack dab in the middle. This is what King David exclaims. In verse 9, he says this. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. Why? Because this I know. God is on my side. In this moment where everything around David is in shambles, there is uncertainty that surrounds him. He is surrounded by people who ultimately are not for him. What he chooses to come back to is this truth. God is for me. God is on my side. And here's what's so incredible. We find that in the first portion of this passage. Because I know and have confidence that God is on my side, what I can take heart in is this, is that in an instant when God is on my side, the tables can turn. Is that uncertain circumstances can turn for the better when God is a part of the equation in my story, in my life, in my fight for better. And you see, so often what we overlook is this truth. Is that when we look around and we see a city, we see neighborhoods, we see a county, we see a world that is in shambles, where everything doesn't feel right because of pandemics or social justice movements or whatever it might be that's happening around us, we recognize the brokenness that lies in our world. When we hold on to this hope that God is for me, it drives us, it compels us, it pushes us forward to be something more for those around us, where we don't draw our power from the people in our lives. We draw our purpose and our power from a God who never leaves our side. And yet we acknowledge this truth. That in order for us to fully be for others, it requires us to experience someone being for me. And Ben, you just told us that if we rely on other people, the world around us, to be for us, we will always be disappointed. But we can rely on God being for us, and that should compel us to being for the world. But Ben, I need more than just some preacher standing up there on that stage telling me those one-liners. I need proof that God is actually for me. And here's what's so incredible. What we find time and time again is that there are these four incredible areas where God proves that he is for you and for me every single day. And when we uncover these four areas, you're going to see a couple of different passages for each of them. But what you need to understand is this, is that in each of these passages, for sake of time and for sake of your one page there in your weekly, I part it down to two. But there are hundreds of examples in God's word, his love letter to you and to me, of how he proves that he is for you and for me every single day of our lives, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of being surrounded by our enemies, where he steps forward and wants you to know, this is the proof that I am in your corner. And it all begins here. The very first proof that God is for you and for me lies in the fact that he loves me. He loves you. We don't have to go any further than the passage that we've heard 100 times in our life. In the book of John, chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says this: "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You see, I get it. We've all heard that passage at least 100 times in our life, right? But the question that remains is this: are you really listening anymore? Or has that passage just become white noise in our life? Because when we really stop and we read that again and again and again and we're reminded of that passage and we come back to it, it should absolutely blow our minds that the God of the universe sent his only Son, what was most precious to him, to die for me. For me. For you. In the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our mistakes, in the midst of our sin, I laid down my life for you. And because I laid down my life for you, here's what you get out of that. You get eternal life with me from that. You see, oftentimes what happens is we don't grasp the full meaning of those two words, eternal life. For many of us, when we hear those two words painted in that passage or any other passage that we read in Scripture, here's where our minds typically go. And see if you can relate to this. Our minds typically believe that eternal life is something that starts after we die. That's not the meaning of eternal life. That's not what John intended when he wrote this. The meaning of eternal life is from now until forever. The meaning of eternal life is that we get to experience a life that few get to experience right here on this earth. And you see, the crazy thing is that we encounter far too many people in the church who are simply waiting on heaven. The proof of it? Right now, social media is blowing up about how this is the end of times. And the only thing that I have to say about that is this: I sure hope not. You're saying, "Ben, how could you say that as a pastor? Don't you want to experience life with Jesus? Don't you want to go to heaven?" Man, my time for heaven will come. But what I believe with all of my heart is this: is that having opportunities to allow other people to get the chance for their time in heaven to come is heaven on earth, is what we are called to, is some of the greatest experiences that we get to have, is that when we stand in the gap and we are for people, it allows us to experience something better, something great, a greater relationship with our Creator right here on this earth. Man, I want God to prove that he loves people so much that he's willing to wait, that I'm willing to wait. Man, my God is for me. My God is with me. And in turn, that requires something out of me, something from this passage that we often just stop at verse 16 because that's the comfortable part. Verse 16 is the part that's all about God being for me, and it doesn't really require anything more out of me. But then we go to verse 17, and here's what we find. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge, or in some translations, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his only Son to prove he was so for me, so for you, so for the world, that even though he was perfect, he didn't come to judge. He didn't come to condemn. And you're saying, "Well, Ben, that still sounds as good as verse 16. What do you mean that requires something out of me?" If a perfect God was willing to come into this world not to condemn or judge, it means that you and I are called to the same. Hello. Y'all okay? But he takes it a step further. He said, "What I want you to fully understand is that you are being called to be for this world, for your city, for your neighbor, because this is how much I was for you from the very beginning." In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us," period. Not a period there. while we were still sinners. That last part is monumental. For my calling, for my purpose, for your calling, for your purpose. It's this reality that even in our worst, God still came to die for us. And as a parent to toddlers, man, I've experienced these kind of moments. Maybe some of y'all can relate. Have you ever experienced moments with your kids where you like have told them over and over and over again, you've told them repeatedly, don't do that. Don't stand on that stool. Don't crawl up on the counter. And yet, no matter how many times you have told them not to do it, they still crawl up there and do it. And then this moment comes along, right? This moment where your child falls off and they begin to cry and they want your comfort and they want you to kiss it and make it better. And I don't know if y'all are as screwed up as I am, all right? I can admit, I'm just a bad parent sometimes. But it's like in that moment, you know what my desire is? I kind of want my kids to feel the full weight of the consequences of their decisions. Like everything inside of me wants to say, I told you so. I know you don't get it at two, but I told you so. And deep down, all we want is for them to learn from that. And maybe because I told you so, to experience just a little bit of pain from that. Not like broken leg pain, but like a little bit of crying from that. And here's what's so incredible, is we as parents, as we experience those moments, God experienced those moments with us, where he was like, man, I wrote you this love letter, and I told you how to live the best life possible, and I told you, and I told you, and I told you, and then you went off and did your own thing anyways, and you fell down. And what you deserve is to experience the full weight of consequences for your decisions. That's not what I gave you. I chose to pull you in close and comfort you and kiss it and make it better immediately. Even when you turned your back on me, even when you were in the process of sinning, even when you were in the process of saying, God, I don't need you. That's how much I love you. That's how much I am for you. That I am willing, even when you say I hate you, to look back, stare you in the face, and do everything possible to say I love you. God is for us, and he proves his love for us time and time again. And unfortunately, too often, the way in which we look at God's love is the same way we look at the dentist. See, oftentimes when we have an appointment for the dentist, maybe some of y'all have done this before, whether it's a six-month appointment or our annual appointment, whatever it is, that morning of our appointment, what do? We don't brush our teeth once. We brush our teeth like six times, and I haven't flossed in the last 6 months, but I am flossing today. And that mouthwash bottle, it is still full, but I'm cracking the seal on that baby, and I'm taking like the whole bottle today. Because we go to the dentist, and what we fail to recognize is this. The reason we're going is for them to clean our teeth. And yet we go to all lengths to make sure our teeth are as clean as possible before we walk in there. And sometimes we look at God and his love in the same exact way, that I have to get my life as straight as I can possibly get it before I go to God for his love, for what he has extended to me, for what he wants to do in my life. And God's like, you don't have to get anything cleaned up. You don't have to scrub all that plaque away in your life and all that brokenness. Come to me just as you are. That's what I was designed to do in your life, is to help get you cleaned up wherever you're at. I love you that much. And I love you so much that not only will I die for you, but I want to prove that I love you and I'm for you by being constantly available for you. You see, this one is so incredible when we really stop and look at it, that God is available to hear me out, that I can approach the God of the universe. And Jesus puts it so perfectly in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Here, Jesus makes it clear that when you come to me, that when you approach me, I never turn my back on you. that when you approach me, I never have a deaf ear for what your requests are, for what your hurts are, for the circumstances you're walking through in your life. He allows us to come, and here's what's so incredible. He allows us to come confidently to him. Check out what the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 4, verse 16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And that's a big word. That we get to come boldly to the creator of our universe, the perfect one with our imperfections. And there we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Man, you want a perfect picture of what my desire is for the local church to look like? You want a perfect picture of what my desire is for Core Community Church to look like? That last phrase is that perfect picture. And what would change in our city if our city described us in that way? That we were a place that when our city, when the people of our city needed it most, we could come to. And they knew that we would stand in the gap. They knew that we would do something. You see, you've heard me pose this question before, but it's an important question for us to constantly come back to in our personal lives, in our lifespan as an organization, as a church. If the church ceased to exist, would anyone notice? If Core Community Church ceased to exist tomorrow, would anyone know the difference? Or would life in our city, life in our county, life in our world just go on as normal? It wouldn't even cause a blip on the radar. And if the answer to that question is no, no one would even notice, then why are we even opening the doors? What's the point? God's called us to something greater. God's given us an opportunity. And he's presented that opportunity in such a way that he has set the table first. He set the example of what that looks like. Here is how approachable I am, and you as an individual in the local church should be just as approachable in people's time of need. That's what he did. That's how much he is for you and for me. But he doesn't stop there. I didn't just die for you. I didn't just become approachable for you. I've also gifted you. He's created you in such a way that you are unlike any other human being on this earth. And we see this in Psalms when he says this, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You see, God loves you and is for you so much that he has gifted you and designed you in such a way that he has given you gifts that allow you to change the world in only the way that you can change the world. Did you catch that? God has gifted you in a way, he's given you gifts in your life to change the world in only a way that you can change the world. Nobody else can because they're not gifted exactly like you. When God was creating you and I, it wasn't some factory system where the same punch came down again and again and again to create the same piece over and over and over again. God crafted us individually in his hands. It wasn't factory work. It was the work of an individual craftsman who made you, who created you, who designed you in such a way to change this world. But Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he drives it home. He says, yeah, God's gifted you, but don't miss the second part of this. There's a reason why he's gifted you. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve yourself. Use them well to serve one another. That was God's ultimate design. He's given us something for us to take that something out into the world and change the world. One interaction, one moment at a time. God has gifted us to give those gifts to the world. But then he drives it home with number four. He empowers me. He empowers you. He gives us strength to do incredible things. Check out what Peter writes again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. God has given us everything we need to make an incredible difference in this world. He has empowered us. He has given us the responsibility. Could he do it by himself? Absolutely. But that's not what he chose. He chose to link arms with us and to do it with us, to bring about his purpose in this world. This entire week, I spent at the beach with my kids. And every single day, we went through this exact same occurrence, most of the time with my oldest. Now, we were very intentional with what we were going to rename our kids. And for our oldest, his name is Beckham Joshua. And we chose Joshua for his middle name because we learned very early on, many of you have heard Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. We learned very early on with Beckham that fear was going to be something that was constantly going to rise up in him. And this week, in his very first time at the ocean, his very first time at the beach, the phrase that maybe I heard more than any other is this: me afraid, Daddy. Me afraid. Me afraid to jump in off the side into the pool. Me afraid to go out into the waves. Me afraid to wade out there to where I'm not sure if I can touch or not. And time after time, what I found myself doing with my kids was this: you can do it. You can do it. I promise you'll be okay. I know there's uncertainty that the waves may lap up over you and they may go into your mouth. Just close your mouth. I know there's uncertainty that you're diving into a pool that's deeper than what you can touch. But I've given you floaties. I've given you a puddle jumper so that when you jump in, you'll pop right back up to the surface. And there was time after time where it was like, just hold me, just hold me, just hold my hand, just make sure it's okay. And it was like, no, for you to experience this to the full, I'm not going to pick you up. I'm not going to hold your hand. But what you need to know is that Daddy's hand is just right behind your back all the time. That if you need it, I can pull you back up. There comes moments where you just need to jump out there on your own, knowing that I'm still with you. And so often, we're looking for guarantees and assurances from God. We desperately want God just to hold our hand so that we can be 100% sure that everything's going to be all right if we go out and we be four people and we get vulnerable. And God is saying, you can't experience the fullness of what I've created you to experience unless you just jump sometimes. I've empowered you to be able to take risks. My hand's right here. But in order for you to experience the exhilaration of an only God story, sometimes you need to recognize it's just time to jump. It's just time to go for it. And to recognize, I can do everything because God has given me the strength to do it. He's calling me to it. Not calling me to it because he's holding my hand. Sometimes calling me to it when his hand is just behind my back. Sometimes to experience his fullness, you need to recognize you are empowered and that calls you to take some big risk in this world. That's pretty extensive proof. God is for me because he loves me and is willing to die for me. Because a perfect God of the universe makes himself available to me, even when I'm being a little bit childish. Because the God of the universe has gifted me individually to change the world in only a way that I could change the world. And because he has empowered me to take risks and to make a difference in this world that may cause us to step outside of our comfort zone every once in a while. He's for me. That's the foundation. That's the starting point that we need. And so where do we go from here? You see, very quickly, I want to end in this way. This entire series revolves around these three goals. These three goals that you are going to see woven throughout every single week as we finish off this series. That now we have the foundation. We've experienced someone being for us, so now we can be for the world. But the goals for this series look like this. It begins that our goal as a church is for us to create common ground with our city, with our counties, with our world. Paul says it so perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the passage where he says, I become all things to all people. And he finishes it this way. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Here, Paul is making it clear. I become all things. I do anything short of sin to create common ground with other people so that I may share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. Our goal is to create common ground with the people around us, the people in our lives. Why? So that in our lives, that common ground can then create connection. You see, Jesus didn't come to this world to correct us. He came to this world to connect with us. Why? Because Jesus understood that his mission could be best carried out when he linked arms with the disciples. That the impact could be greater. That when his time came to leave this earth, that the mission wasn't dead. It was carried out by the people that he had linked arms with. And that truth has never stopped being viable since then. That he still desires to link arms, to connect with you and I for that purpose to be carried out in the world around us. Paul created common ground to connect with each other, to link arms, to make the impact greater, and to connect with other people so that we could create conversations. That's the starting point for being for. We have to be willing to have conversations with people that prove this, that even when I don't agree with you, I can be for you. Woo! Did you know that's possible? Did you know that's possible to be for someone while also not agreeing with someone? But that only happens when we're willing to have tough conversations. We're willing to sit down and really listen and hear the other side out and recognize sometimes I don't understand because I don't understand. Because I haven't walked a day or a week or a year or a lifetime in your shoes and experienced your background and experienced your upbringing and experienced your hurt and your pain and recognized that maybe if I walked through what you had walked through, I might believe the same thing that you believe. The conversations are where being for begins. And so we get to this place where we are willing to create common ground, to create connection, to create conversation. And what that proves is this, is that we are always prepared, just like Peter writes there, to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for my hope. But we do this. Check this out. Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't say just give any answer. He doesn't say always give the harsh answer. He says the best way being for people is brought across is when we do this with gentleness and respect. See, unfortunately, what I know to be true is that for far too long, the local church has been known for what we're against. We want to be known for what we're for. You see, because when the local church is known for what they're for, not what they're against, that's when things change. That's when not even the gates of hell can stop what God is starting in this place. What God is starting in this city. What God is starting in this county. What God is starting in this world. And he wants to carry out in and through you and in and through me. And we are capable of being for because God first was for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that you proved over and over and over again, not just in these eight passages, You proved hundreds, thousands of times in your word that you love us, that you are available to us, that you have gifted us, and that you have empowered us. And when we recognize that someone, maybe not the world around us, maybe not the people we come in contact with, but you are always for us, it allows us to be for somebody else. God, may that foundation drive us forward for the rest of this series. It's in your name that I pray.